To study the Word of God together. We've been going through the book of Mark. Let's begin today in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Mark in this story gives us back-to-back miracles. And a couple of Jesus' best-known miracles. The feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the books of the New Testament that tell us about the life and ministry of Jesus. It's in all four of them. It's so important. And then he walks on water, and that story is in all the Gospels except for Luke. So three of the four have that story. I'd like to start with just some insights about the character and style of Jesus as it's revealed here in these two stories, as Mark is showing Jesus to us. One thing we learn about Jesus, or just see again, is he's compassionate. He and his disciples need rest. Just before this story begins, they have been out, the disciples were sent out by Jesus to do some ministry on their own. And they've been preaching and healing people, and now they come back to Jesus, and he sees that they need some rest. They're tired. And so he tries to get them away to a quiet place where they can at least eat, you know, and get a break. But people see them going and run on foot to where they're headed and meet them there. And when this crowd comes to Jesus, he's tired, his disciples are tired, and yet he gives his time to this crowd anyway because he has compassion on them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They need someone to lead them to God. And so he gives them his time. He's so compassionate. From a little different perspective, we might say, Jesus is ridiculous. I don't mean to be disrespectful to him, but as a disciple of Jesus at that time, wouldn't you hate it when Jesus keeps doing these crazy things? Like when he chided the disciples for being afraid of that storm at sea. Or when he cast the demons into the pigs. Why did he do that? Why didn't he send them out somewhere else? Don't bother the pigs. Why does he do these strange things? And now he tells the disciples to feed this massive crowd of people. How are they supposed to manage that? Why does Jesus do these crazy things? Now, Mark says there are 5,000 men. Matthew is more specific. He says 5,000 men, not even counting the women and the children. So conservatively, there could have been 10,000 to 20,000 people there. This was a huge crowd. And so the disciples do a quick cost analysis. My translation says that it would take more than 6 months' wages, half a year's wages, to feed them all. Literally in the Greek and in some of your translations, it says 200 denarii. A denarius was the amount of money a worker made in a day. It was a Roman coin. He'd get paid that amount, that coin, at the end of a good day's work. And so it would take 200 days' work to pay for food for all of these people. So they do a cost analysis. They're realistic about it. And they say, this isn't going to happen. How are we going to do this? So Jesus, he does a crazy thing. He asks them a question. How many loaves do you have? Well, that's a crazy question. And it probably didn't take them long to count. They come back with the answer in verse 38. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And obviously that's not even enough for themselves, let alone for this great crowd. Jesus does crazy things sometimes. And one more thing we learn in this story. Jesus does things that are impossible. Just impossible. And he does them. He feeds this massive crowd out of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And there are leftovers, 12 baskets full of leftovers. And then that night, as it's getting close to morning, he goes out and he walks on water. He walks on the water. And these are signs, of course, that Jesus is from God and that he has power from God to do what normally would be impossible. I've chosen two lines from this text this morning that I think are the most important for our purposes today. The first one is toward the end, right at the end, verse 52, where Mark says about the disciples, they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When Jesus walked on the water, they were amazed. Mark says, well, they hadn't understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. That are hardened, that means God is trying to tell them something, but they won't hear it. They are in some way resistant to the will of God and the leading of God. So, for the disciples, as they are learning about Jesus, what is the point of the miracle with the loaves? What is it that God wanted them to understand? I think he wanted them to understand it's normal for Jesus to do the impossible because God does the impossible and it's normal for him. So when Jesus said to the disciples, how many loaves do you have? A person with perfect faith might have remembered that God had miraculously fed large numbers of people twice before in Israel's history. This is something God can do. In Exodus 16, when the Israelites have left Egypt, God has rescued them from the Egyptians. They're on their way through the desert to Mount Sinai, where God will meet with them. They're hungry. They're running out of food, and there's no food out there in the wilderness for this great mass of people. And so God gives them manna from heaven, this bread. The word manna means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. It just appeared on the ground in the morning, miraculously. God fed the nation with that bread for 40 years. In the wilderness until he brought the people into the promised land. God fed Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 4, in the time of the prophet Elisha, Elisha was with 100 hungry men one day, and a very generous person brought to them 20 loaves of fresh bread and gave that to Elisha to feed the people with him. But the people there said, well, how will 20 loaves feed 100 people? This isn't going to work. And Elisha, by the power of God, worked a miracle that stretched that bread so that it fed the whole group, 100 hungry men. 2 Kings chapter 4. So one might reasonably expect that Jesus' disciples, who presumably know their Bibles, would remember the power of God, how he had provided food miraculously in the past. But at that moment, they didn't. They didn't make that connection. And so they were completely surprised by what Jesus did for the hungry crowd. Their hearts were hard. And so when Jesus walked on the water, Mark says in verse 51, they were completely amazed because, verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. So you may remember from our previous lessons, Mark is using the disciples to teach us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so if we put ourselves in the disciples' shoes a little bit, we might ask ourselves, will we understand that God routinely does what we thought was impossible? Or will our hearts stay hard like the disciples' hearts were at this moment, so that we keep being surprised when God does awesome things? Will we learn from the disciples' failures and open our hearts to the power of God? So that was the first of the two most important lines I chose from this text today. The other most important line for our purposes today is verse 38, where Jesus asks them that question, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And I wonder why Jesus asked his disciples how many loaves they had. First of all, he probably had a pretty good sense for how many loaves they had. Secondly, why did he need to know? Maybe he needed to know if he had enough bread to work with to produce this miracle? Well, I don't think that's likely. The God who can take 5 loaves of bread and turn it into enough food for 5,000 plus people can probably do the same from 1 loaf of bread. And the God who created the world out of nothing can probably create food out of nothing as well. I think Jesus is building suspense. His disciples are clearly realists when it comes to how much bread people need to eat. They recognize realistically that they don't have nearly enough. It's just not going to work. Jesus is calling them with this question to recognize the distance between what they can realistically accomplish with this bread and what God can accomplish with this bread. Jesus is calling his disciples to have a healthy imagination, to imagine what God might do in this situation. We have 5 loaves of bread. There are over 5,000 people here. What can God do in this situation? He's calling them to imagine what God might do again that they know he's done before. He's calling them to imagine that his compassion for this massive crowd of people might move him to take 5 loaves and 2 fish, and by the power of God that they've already seen at work in Jesus many times, produce a wonderful outcome for all these hungry people. Jesus is calling his disciples to imagine that God really is more powerful than they are, that he can do more than they can, that he, to use Paul's words in Ephesians 3, verse 20, is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's why Jesus asks them, "How many loaves do you have?" He wants them to count the loaves and to see them not in light of what they can do with those loaves, but in light of what God can do with them. Jesus' disciples were realists, but he wanted them to also be people of faith. So part of becoming a disciple of Jesus is learning to think like Jesus thinks. He's our example. He's our model for how we ought to think and how we ought to conduct ourselves. And this is a common theme in the New Testament. We're often called to take Jesus as our model. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So Paul's pointing to himself, but really he's pointing to Jesus and saying, take Jesus as your example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, the Apostle Peter says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ is our example, even when we suffer. Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul writes, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, or your Bible might say the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus is our example in our relationships with each other so that we might learn to take on the same humility that Christ took on when he went to the cross to serve us and to do the will of God. Romans 8, verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So Paul's saying there, God planned in advance that we who follow Jesus would be reshaped into the image of Jesus, so that now we think like him, we believe like him, we act like him. Jesus is our model in everything. So how can we learn to think more like Jesus, the way he thinks in this story with the hungry crowd and the stormy sea? Well, Jesus was skilled at being a realist and having a healthy imagination at the same time. He knew realistically exactly how far five loaves of bread would go and how far he could take that bread even with two fish. And it wasn't very far. Realistically, he knew he and his disciples needed to get away and find a quiet place and get some rest. But when the crowd came, Jesus was also able to imagine how it would benefit these people if he were to spend some time with them, teaching them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he had compassion on them, and he taught them. And when they were hungry, he imagined what God might do for them, what God had given him the power to do for them. And with only five loaves and two fish, he did it, and everyone was fed. And then when he needed to cross the sea at night, he did the unbelievable. He walked on the water because he knew the power of God that was available to him, and so it was no difficulty for him to imagine crossing the Sea of Galilee on foot. And so he went out and did it. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we need to develop the ability to think like Jesus, to be realistic, and to be people of faith at the same time, to understand what are the limitations of just a few loaves of bread, but also to imagine what God can do with that bread or with none at all if we look to him in faith. We need to understand our own limitations, but also God's awesome power. Now, to be clear, just make sure we don't take this the wrong direction. This is not a lesson about imagining what we can do with the resources we've been given. This is not a just believe in yourself and you can accomplish anything kind of lesson. Because I don't think that's what's going on here in the text. And I'm pretty sure that no matter how positively I think and how hard I try, I won't be able to feed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish. So this lesson is about imagining and believing in what God can do. That's why Jesus told his disciples first, you give them something to eat. And then, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. He was getting them ready to witness the awesome power of God. I think I'm learning how to do this. How to consistently imagine what God can do by his awesome power. I don't have it down yet fully, but I'm learning, and I'm trying to learn. So, for example, I look at our budget each week, and it's good. And I look at our giving each week, and it's been pretty close to our budget this year. We thank God for that. And I'm very grateful for everything this church gives, and what we have to work with, what God's given us. But then I look at what our sister church in the Bellevue area, the Bellevue Church of Christ, what their budget is and what their giving is, and it's about three times larger than ours. And their church is about as many people as ours. And so I look to God, and I think, first, it's so unfair that they can do so much more than we can. They have all these resources available. They live in the richest county in our state. And we live in, one of the more average or a little bit below average counties in our state in per capita income, according to the state's Office of Financial Management. And so they can do so much, but we can only do so little. But then, realistically, I know there's a lot we can do with money. And I wish we had more money so we could do more. But then I look at Jesus feeding the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. And I imagine that by the power of God, if He wants us to, we can make as much difference in our community with the resources God has given us as they can make in their community with the resources God has given them. With or without money. Probably in a different way because God has given us a different set of resources. But just as powerfully, if we have faith to imagine what God might do among us if we ask Him to, and if our hearts are soft and not hard like the hearts of the disciples were that day. Less bread and less money are no barriers to the power of God. I have a friend, a few friends actually, who need Jesus, and I can tell they need Jesus by the struggles they go through in their lives and how they deal with them, and by just the absence of a hope in their life, that I have that they don't have. And it makes a big difference in how we respond to things. And I just don't know how to reach them. Because with these particular people, either I don't see them much anymore, or we just don't have the kind of relationship yet where I can openly encourage them to follow Jesus. That just wouldn't work in our relationship right now. And I don't know what to do about that. I want to talk to them about Jesus. I want to invite them to church. I know you would love them and accept them if they came. And I know they need Jesus. And I just don't know what to do. And so I keep praying for them. I just keep on praying for them because I imagine what God will do for them the moment they begin to turn to Him. And I imagine, though I can't see it, that God may already be working behind the scenes to soften their hearts and to call them to Jesus. And I hope and I pray that He is. And I think He might already be working on that in their lives because I've seen Him do this before in the lives of other people. And in my life, too, when other people have been praying for me. And I believe that God can do that again. And you may have some people that you feel the same way about in your life. We who follow Jesus, who are learning to think like He does, often imagine that God can heal a sick person. And so we pray for that. We might imagine that God can help us stop sinning, even though that's almost always harder than we thought it would be. And yet we pray for that and we work on it. And He does help us. Or we imagine sometimes that God can use a person like me or you to make an eternal difference in another person's life. And so we pray about that. Or we imagine that God can guide our church into great ministries in our community or in the world, whatever He wants us to do to bless other people in His name and to spread the gospel of Jesus. And so we pray for that and we work at it. We imagine that God can change our lives in the ways that we pray for and in ways that we haven't ever thought to pray for. And so we ask God to do His will in our lives. We imagine that God, whenever He chooses, can multiply bread. That God can cause people to walk on water. That God can change lives, including our own. That God can direct the paths of nations. That God can reorient the heart. That God can change the course of history just as He has in times past. We imagine that God can, And that God can, and that God can, regardless of whether we can or not. Regardless of whether we have enough bread. Regardless of whether there's a stormy sea in the way. We serve the God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. If he can accomplish that, what can he not do? So, if you follow Jesus, then do be a realist. Go out and count the loaves and see how many you have. See if there are any fish that you can throw into the pot too. Do be a realist. Just in your realism, don't forget God. True realism means being realistic about what God can do, even if all we can see at the moment are 5 loaves and 2 fish. True realism is thinking like Jesus. True realism is faith. So be a realist, but more importantly, be a person of faith. How many loaves do you have? The correct answer is just enough for God to do whatever he wants to do. Just enough. Don't let your heart be hard. Imagine what God can do. Pray that he will do it. Go and be a disciple of Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Lord God, teach us to have eyes that see things the way they really are. Help us to be realistic. Help us to understand our limitations. Help us to see the resources you have given us and the resources you have not given us. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus' disciples going and counting the loaves and the fish. Just, Lord, help us to move that next step like they needed to move. To also see you and to understand your power. Lord, we're not a large church. And we're not in a large city. We're not in a wealthy community, not especially wealthy. Wealthy by the world standards, not wealthy by the standards of our nation. We have difficulties and we have many blessings. But Lord, most of all, we have you. Help us by your awesome power to do whatever you have in mind for us as a church to do. Guide our church, O Lord. Guide our elders and give them wisdom and vision to see what you want us to see and to lead us in it. Lord, bless us as a congregation with many ways to serve you. Help us, Lord, to make a difference in our community that we might glorify the name of Jesus our Lord and make it attractive, that it might, by your great power, draw many people to Jesus. Father, we ask you this in faith, not because we have any exceptional strength or any exceptional talents or any exceptional wealth. All we have is you, Lord, and that is exactly what we need. And so we ask for your blessing on your church today. We thank you for hearing our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.